already have been welcomed, and we welcome you again in the name of the Lord and trust you all be blessed through the Word. Perhaps for the benefit of some who were not here last night nor this morning, and even if you were here this morning and that was your first visit, I don't think you would know that we had already announced that during our stay through the conference this week and over the Lord's Day, we would be in the Gospel of John, starting this morning with chapter 10 and taking a chapter each time. We should be on the platform successively. So this evening we come to chapter 11, John's Gospel, chapter 11. And in a certain respect, the respect of sickness that leads to death, I don't believe there's a chapter in the Bible comparable with it. This is one of those outstanding chapters in our Bible. May the Lord give us that Holy Spirit help and wisdom that makes it necessary to present it as it should be presented. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that said he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned, and the spirit was troubled. you late? And said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him, and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. God bless us. I don't think we could have broken in very well into the portion that we read without in some way spoiling it. So I hope you didn't mind my reading all 45 verses. Now, in the Gospel of John, perhaps we should point out that the Lord Jesus Christ manifested himself in 7 signs. And it's rather interesting to notice that it's only in the Gospel of John that the miracles, for that's what they were, that he performed, were called signs. And that there is a good reason for it. John, who wrote the Gospel, as he closes it, he says that the signs were given that men might believe that he was the Son of God. It's very interesting to sometimes sit down and look at the 4 Gospels together, because it's interesting to find that each of them has a different view of the Lord Jesus. When Matthew is writing, you will find that he's prominent as a king. And when Luke is writing, you'll find that he's very prominently set forth as a man. Coming so close to us, laid in a manger, sleeping on a hillside. Oh yes, he's a man. Then when Mark writes, Mark uses a word which is used many times, and there's another word comparable with it, and it's the word immediately. And again he's telling you how well he worked, how fast he worked, and I think when Mark writes, he says, here he is a servant. But when John writes, they all acknowledge his deity, but John's point in writing is to give us a gospel that without any shadow of a doubt, leaves us in no doubt whatever that he is God over all this forever. And in that respect, it's interesting to notice John gives us no genealogy. I love the majestic opening of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You didn't look at it that way, Matthew. Neither did you, though. You each gave us a genealogy. But someone might pipe up and say, aye, but neither did Mark give a genealogy. And isn't that true? Oh, the perfection of our Bible. Did any of you folks ever hire a servant? And when he or she were being interviewed by you, did you ever go into the question of their genealogy? Who was your mother? Who was your father? Tell me your grandparents. Oh, forget it. That's right, forget it. We're not interested when we're hiring a servant is genealogy. What we want to know is, are you capable of doing a job that is open? And when we're satisfied, we give him the job.
Mark says, I've given you no genealogy.
He's a servant.
But Matthew, he says, I see him as a king, and I'm going to show you in my genealogy that I can trace him right back to King David. Luke says, I'm a doctor, and as a doctor, I know humanity. And I want to show you that he is a man, real man. And he takes us right back to the dust. Takes us right back to Adam. Then we come to John's Gospel, number 7, the number of completeness in the life of the Lord Jesus. And here we have 7 signs beyond all shadow of a doubt that Jesus is God himself. You know the first sign? Chapter 2, wedding. This sign, the last one, reason. Two extremes. The first one is an occasion of gladness. The last one, an occasion of sadness. First one, humanly arranged. The last one, divinely arranged. We arrange all our weddings. The Lord can stay out of the picture. I mean that in a certain way, you know that. Oh, what nothing. We never plan things. God plans. Beloved saints of God, let us remember that we were not born to have our destiny here. We were born for eternity, and we must learn in life's experiences the balance between sorrow or sadness and kindness. You know, the wedding was arranged, and when it was arranged, thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ was there. When the funeral was arranged, or the bereavement, as we might speak of it, God arranged His Son would be there, and this is what is beautiful. On both occasions, it was for His glory. That's what we read in chapter 2, and that's what we've read in chapter 11. Are there any of our young folks in the meeting this evening? Maybe not necessarily young folks, and you're planning a wedding. Could I speak lovingly to your heart? And could I suggest that you make sure that you have a wedding that the Lord Jesus Christ would never blush at if He came in person? Jesus and His mother were there. Sometimes I've had the privilege again and again of tying the knot, as we call it, and sometimes I've been a little saddened, even at a wedding. I have thought that if the Lord suddenly had appeared, He might have been a little bit embarrassed. So, beloved friends in the meeting, before I go on with the message tonight, if you plan a wedding, try and remember it should be planned for the glory of the Lord Jesus. This is the outstanding chapter, as I mentioned earlier in my message, in the matter of sin. And we'll have to talk to you a little while about sickness. I'm interested in sickness in relation to the saint. This time I'm not thinking of the sinner. And I want to point out that there are different occasions in the scriptures, 3 others we think of, and besides Lazarus' case, where sickness came into the home. And the first one I want to think of is Job. Second time I want to think of is the second man would be Hezekiah. Then we'll have a look at David, and then we'll come to Lazarus. And the 4 of them present to us a rounded view of what we ought to learn in the matter of sickness when it crosses our pathway. In the case of Job, it was the vindication of God. And sometimes it's that, thank God, in our experience. May be painful, but in a final analysis, God is able to say to Satan, I told you so. Job was blessed of God above men tremendously, so much so that one day God could say to Satan, in the parlance of today, there's a Christian for you. You ever studied him? Yeah. Christian, all right. No wonder. Anybody would be a Christian. This is Satan talking to the Lord. Anyone would be a Christian if they got from your hand what you'd given to Job. And that's why he's such a wonderful Christian. You're wrong, says God. I could strip him of everything he has. He'd still be a wonderful Christian. Nothing to it. All right, says God. You strip him. You know I can't. You've got a hedge around. Brethren and sisters, thank God for that hedge. I tell you, I thank God for that hedge. You know, you wouldn't get home tonight from the ground if you lived somewhere that hedge wasn't there. Your car would be wrecked if you'd be killed. That hedge is around you. Satan hits you like, oh, you wouldn't know the expression, the Holy Cat, or the Protestant Cat hates holy water, but he hates it. I tell you, he hates us. And so God has to, oh, all right, I'll lower the hay. And he lowers the hay, and Satan goes out. Oh, hammer and tongs. I tell you, he did. You know, Job, the story of Job's true. But you could say to yourself, maybe that's just a fairy tale. Why? It's so fantastic. Did you ever hear of anyone losing 10 children in one whack? 10 of them. 7, 3, gone, like that. How would you react? Oh, dear saints of God, I want to tell you, Job was a man amongst men. He stands head and shoulders, spiritually speaking. Bang, 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 there are four of them. Job stripped of everything. And then, worst of all, his wife, oh, she says, why don't you get some satisfaction out of it? First go out and die. Tell him what you're thinking. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I tell you, friends, God would say to Satan, I told you. You know, in our school days, I think the system would be much the same as here. We had an inspector come in now and again, and we never liked them. I don't think the teachers liked them either. Unexpectedly, like a bank inspector, just drop in on you. And, oh, we all do. And so you could see the teacher and the inspector with their heads nodding together up at her desk. We're all waiting for us to come, sure enough, with words that seem to drip with void. He says, good morning, boys and girls. And then the teacher says, Mr. Green is going to ask a few questions. We're glaring at him. We don't like him. She doesn't like him, and we're not going to play ball. So we don't have to answer when he asks us a question, so we just sit glumly and stare at him. But the teacher says, John, you'll tell him. He's asked, what are the rivers of Ireland? She knows John knows. So John gets up and he mutters, the rivers of Ireland. Thank you. He says, and then perhaps tell me the chief industries of Birmingham. No response of the teacher. Mary, she gets up and she asks. This is how it goes on. It's all over. He writes something, I suppose, closes the door. The way he goes, we all heave a sigh of relief. Now, I've often thought. You see, the inspector is going to give us a test. And Mary, the teacher says, John, you take that, Mary, you take that. And so, beloved friend, I don't know if you ever found out. I don't know if he ever found out. Somewhere beyond the scene in which he lived, God and Satan had a conversation and he was at peace. So it might be, beloved saints of God, there are times when God has tested us and we never found out. But I'm sure that today, it would be the same. If you let me at him, I'll show you how much he is a Christian. Thank God, then, when we have our testing, we can bow broken in spirit, perhaps, with the tears in our eyes and cheeks, and say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But then Hezekiah was different. Hezekiah was told that he was to set his house in order in his sickness, for he would die and not live. And Hezekiah turned to the Lord and he said, Lord, I don't want to die. And he turned his face to the wall and he wept, rebelling against the will of the Lord. And the Lord said to the servant Isaiah, tell him I'll give him 15 years. I suppose Hezekiah rejoiced and was glad when he got that message. And it was a true message. And he lived for 15 years. If I could bring him from heaven tonight and put him on the platform beside me and ask him the question, Hezekiah, now, my friend, if you could have put the clock, the calendar back, what would you say? Oh, he would say, I hear him say it. I would have doubtful gone through and would not have resisted as I did. Why? During those 15 years, there was a son born to him whose name was Manasseh. And he lived to be the wickedest king that reigned in Israel or Judah. And he filled the streets of Jerusalem with blood. He'd never been born. God had had his way. Sometimes he loved saints.
Then there was the case of David. David wasn't sick. But David's baby was sick. That's the same thing.
Songs have raised children. And there have been times when their little bodies have been wrapped up in fever. And we've looked at that little face like a carrot. And the sweat breaking down that little face. Oh, if only I could suffer. Oh, it would be worse for the child to suffer than it will be for me. And as David looked upon that baby, God says in his word, the baby was buried. Ah, David, you haven't sinned. Because by your action you've given the enemies of the Lord occasion to blaspheme, the child is sick. The child will die. Beloved saints of God, we must live the terms of God. We must live the sort of constancy God in our soul. For remember, if we sin against him, God will, in his mercy and in his wisdom, put his hand upon us and we realize the sickness. Is for a definite victim, but the Lazarus. In Lazarus' case, there was no reason that we could learn at the time, but when he rose from the grave, many believed in him. We will find out it was for the glory of God.
You know, in this story, I think it's very interesting to notice that we have a disappointment. These two dear sisters had sent a message to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus had received that message, and he stayed where he was. I think I see Mary and Martha talking about it. And as they look at Lazarus, it's evident the standards are getting lower in this glass. And I think I hear Mary say, we should tell the Lord. And they send a messenger to the Lord, and as soon as the messenger goes, I think I see Mary and Martha sitting down beside their brother Lazarus and say, Lazarus, we've sent for the Lord. It will be all right here. I'm sure he'd be right here as soon as he passed. He didn't come today. Finally, Lazarus slipped away. What a disappointment. And when the two sisters meet him, they both say the same thing. And you can see their disappointment. Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. Oh, that disappointment. Someone wrote a verse like something like this. I sat and thought of my shattered plans, of things I had meant to do, but disappointment in one and all had followed me through and through. An angel came and, stooping root, placed H, where I had been, for disappointment in earthly plans, are this his appointment for me. Oh, beloved saints of God, in the meeting tonight, thank God it can be this way, that our disappointment can turn out to be his appointment. Mary and Martha speak to the Lord, and they say the same thing. I said that. But I wonder, did they say it the same way? I don't know if you've read notice when I read that I inflected one word differently from the word in the other statement. This other time, used by Mary. I'm indebted to my late brother James Spink for this. I'm not sure that Jim was right. And I'm not sure that I'm right then when I say it. But somehow or other, I think perhaps we are right. Mr. Sphinx suggested when Martha met him, as it were, today, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But not merely. He suggested, Mary would say, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But beloved friend, perhaps Mary was really in that spirit. But all would have been different, Lord, if thou had been here, Mary and Martha thinking about, Lord, you should have been here. Martha has questioned the rolling of the stone, though it seems to me as though she's not prepared that even yet prayer may be answered. And when our Lord Jesus Christ came, I want you to find that Martha suggests the pessimist, and Mary would suggest the optimist. Someone, little boy, was asked, what's the difference between a pessimist and an optimist? And he got his words twisted, but it was all right. He thought the word pessimist had something to do with the feet, and the optimist had something to do with the eyes. And maybe he was right, the pity, whatever that petty fella is that takes care of your feet, and the optician that takes care of your eyes, and then you know if you're looking at your feet, you'll never look at. But Martha says that we're looking down at her feet, and Mary, she's looking up. And it reminded me of a little, oh, it's only an Aesop fable. But friend, there's some truth sometimes in those fables. And two frogs fell into a pail of greed and started paddling for dear life. By and by, one who was called Little Pessimist retired and said to Brother Optimist, what's the use? We're going to drown anyway, so we might as well drown now and paddle for nothing. And he says goodbye and disappeared in the bottom of the pail. But little Optimus, as he said goodbye, said, I'm going to keep on paddling, for who knows what may happen. And he paddled on and they paddled on all through the night in the cream. And when the sun rose in the morning, he was sitting on a little pad of butter. Beloved things of God, God save us from pessimism. And God instill into us all a little spirit of the optimist. Our God lives, and our God knows, and our God is able, no matter what the difficulty in life are going to be. I think it glorifies Him when the Lord Jesus meets. But this is part of a story that's rather hard to appreciate. You notice, and maybe you didn't, it says that when he heard they were sick, he stayed where he was. Then I have a message. And that phone has rung for me again and again in the last 27 years of our life. I've had to break my meetings and go home again and again. Do you want to see? And I've got to be there. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Stay where he was. Where he was. Lord, if you love him, you'll get there, won't you? You know he would have got home. I didn't know. He didn't go until 2 days later. And then when he went 2 days later, the disciples are marveling at it, and he talks to them about the light of the day and walking in the light and not stumbling. I don't know if I could take, it would take longer than it's at my disposal at this moment to enlarge on it. But very briefly, this is the point he's making. My Father said no. Stay where you are. Now my Father says you go. You'll be put to death, they'll stone you. No! My Father has said go. So as a man literally will walk in the light and not stumble, now figuratively I'm walking in the light of His will, and all will be well. And I believe this is a divine example of the cliché. We are infallible until our work is done. We cannot die before our time. And beloved friend, there's another attitude, action, another respect in which we can consider it, not stumble. You know, it's with an almost a broken heart. And with eyes that could be wet with tears, we think of some of those of the Lord's servants who have been in the forefront of the battle, and they have stumbled. Let me say, beloved saint of God, no matter who you are, if you stumble, if you fall as a believer, one thing you make sure of, at the time you fell, you are out of fellowship with the divine will. a man walk in the light, he stumbled not. But now the Lord says that you will come. The Lord Jesus Christ goes, and when he comes, he stands outside the grave. And two words are written, Jesus.
Oh, friend, I love that. To me, I don't know how to express it. It's a wonderful story. It never had been written. But what this does for us, that's what I mean. How do you expect something like that?
Oh, people haven't trained in God.
If you said, Peter, I want you to go to a Bethany. Lazarus has died. Listen carefully, Peter. Go to the cemetery, get the sisters, take them with you. When you get there, tell the folks to roll away the stone. Listen carefully, Peter. I want you to drop three words. And say loud with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus will rise. And you have him stripped of the bed that the day clothes and deliver him to the sisters. Yes, Lord, I go. I know that's what I was. Oh, I couldn't get that statement.
And when Peter would have arrived, can you see him? First of all, he gets Martha weeping. And then he gets Mary weeping. What do you think he meant to say? Now look, sisters, you needn't bother shedding another tear. Dry your tears. You can dry your tears, and I'm going to show you something out in that cemetery day. You come on with me. I'm sure, friend, that's the way I would have reacted. I'd have been so thrilled with the prospect of raising a man from the grave that I would have got them there without the tears.
Not the Lord Jesus. Can I draw on my imagination without in any way disturbing you? Did the two sisters that night when undressing in the room, lying down after having a little look at her dear brother who had been in the grave for days. Good night, Lazarus.
And don't be captured.
Mary, can you ever forget it? Oh, wasn't that a wonderful moment? Mind you, I'm suggesting not just the moment when he came up from the grave, but that moment when the Lord Jesus stood by and his tears rolled out of his Oh, beloved saints of God, I think if there's one thing that we should rejoice in, that we not only have a Savior, thank God who died to save us, but we have won in the glory. And he still feels that tender heart that every member feels before. That's something, isn't it? If you were standing by the casket of a loved one, if you were standing by the bedside in the hospital and the doctor said, can I talk to you for a moment? And the doctor said, there's no hope for you now. If at that moment you could just get a glimpse of the face in glory and those eyes looking upon you, oh, and perhaps a tear dimming the eye, I, beloved saints of God, you'd weep, but there would be a strength within that would bear you up, and bore you up, and bring you through the deepest trial that we can ever know. Jesus Christ. The stone was rolled away, and I think, friend, there's a message there. We have one who's the resurrection and the life. By the way, in that little prayer meeting tonight, we learned that there might be some in this meeting tonight who are not saved. Now, beloved friend, can I speak to you for a moment or two? You know who I mean, don't you? If you're the one who's not saved, you're a spiritual Lazarus. And I hate to take the words on my lips, but you know what Martha said about Lazarus? Don't, Lord. Don't roll away that stone. He's dead 4 days, and by this time, he stinketh. Beloved friend, I'm saved in the meeting tonight. You're spiritually dead. You're a spiritual corpse. And the embalmer has not been able to put a fluid in your system to preserve corruption. And that's your condition spiritually speaking in the sight of God. Can God take you and put you in a holy heaven? Of course not. Of course not. You must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And thank God, that's the gospel message. Now, brethren, are there any stones in the way? Maybe there'll be a dear sinner saved in the meeting tonight. And possibly there could be a stone some barrier, some hindrance between the Lord's working and the dear one upon whom he wants to work. Dear saints of God who meet from time to time in part of the farm, see to it individually, they'll never allow a stone to come in the way of the blessing of God from time to time. It's your responsibility to roll this.
Closing, the Lord Jesus Christ said, our friend, Lazarus.
Now, there's something that I've never had preached for my satisfaction. Something that I've never read about to my satisfaction, and that is the relationship between sleep and a believer when he dies. You see, we often say it's the body sleeps. When you go to bed at night, are your body sleeping?
Yes.
Do you move in your sleep? Oh yes. Do you talk in your sleep sometimes? Do you dream in your sleep? Oh yes. Your body sleeps. And yet you dream, you move, and you talk. Can't be the explanation. For the dear one, we lay awake, doesn't move, doesn't dream, doesn't talk. What can the parallel be between a believer sleeping and one who is dying? I'm going to help you with three suggestions. First of all, when a dear one goes to sleep, do you ever disturb? Of course not. Why aren't you disturbed? They're not talking to you anymore. They're not listening to you anymore. They're absolutely oblivious of all you're saying and doing. I know. Why are you disturbed? No. Why? It's only temporary. But wait a minute. Don't you feel that you should wait now? No, it's good for them. This is a good experience when we go to sleep. We wake in the morning refreshed, and we thank God for a good sleep. Well, what do you do to waken your loved one, supposing now someone working on shift hours? Oh, it's a simple matter. He starts work at 5 o'clock, and all I do is around 4, I say, John, time to get up. Ooh, what time is it? Well, now it's getting on to 4. Well, glad you're waking. Did you hit him in the head or something?
No.
Just his focus on. And he wakes. Our beloved dear saints of God, sleep on, beloved, sleep and take thy rest. We love thee well, but Jesus loves thee best. Thank God it's perfect. It's only silly talk. Thank God what Paul could say, it's far better. And if they could speak to us, they'd say, the love done there, please don't wish us back. We're only wishing as soon as possible you will join us here, for it's much far better up there. Well, then how are we ever going to get together again? That's a simple matter. The resurrection and life will say, rise up, my love, my fair one in trouble way, and will save in sleeping and waiting those that have gone before and those that have died, and be caught up in gallows, and meet them in the air, so I would like to say, what a day of broken. Our Father, we do thank thee from the depths of our hearts for John 11. We thank thee, Father, for the comfort it has brought to thy beloved saints down through almost 2 millennia of troubled times. We thank thee, Lord, too, for the faith it imparts to us of that glorious reunion in a day that's not very far distant. And of those two sisters, dear sisters, loved the Lord Jesus before the resurrection of Lazarus, how much did they love him afterward? Perhaps, Lord, in our next message, we'll see the expression of that love when we watch Mary anoint those blessed feet with ointment. And our Father, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And if we love him now, how will we love him when we see him face to face? No wonder the hymn writers again and again have anticipated that moment, face to face, with Christ must face. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ will die before me. We remember that dear Joseph, who was absent from his father for 22 years, met him again. And we love that little word that when they met, his dear Jacob, Joseph was dead, but he wasn't dead. And he wept on his neck, our good wife. And then, Lord, we remember how he turned to the bystanders who were watching the touching scene and said, now let me die, since I've seen my Joseph face to face. Oh, Father, we thank thee for the beauties and the glories of that wonderful place that we call heaven, but we believe we'll be able to appreciate the truth of Rutherford's words, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. So bless thy dear people, and should there be one in the gathering tonight, a stranger to thy grace and mercy, may that dear one not leave this building tonight until he knows that he's made fit for the holy presence of God through faith in Christ. We ask thy blessing and separating in the Lord Jesus Christ.